Well, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. And this message is called Strength in Weakness. It's a very short message. We're just going to look at 10 verses this morning. And I hope that you'll be able to stick with me. I'm excited about this message. This message is really mysterious because, I mean, if you think about salvation, salvation is strength in weakness. You got started in the Christian life through strength in weakness. You said, God, I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I can't change myself. You change me. I'm weak. You're strong. That's salvation. But there's more. Beyond salvation, as we live 5 years, 15 years, 30 years in Christ, there's growth. And that too is a paradox because it's strength in weakness. Now, we're going to start off this chapter. You remember Paul is being accused. He's being accused of being inferior, not a good apostle. He's being accused of being shortchanging them in terms of knowledge and authority. He's being accused of being inferior to the most eminent apostles, as he puts it sarcastically. Well, boasting is necessary, he says. Because I got to defend myself before you people, he says. Boasting is necessary. And I'll tell you, you want visions. You keep following these people that have visions. I'll give you visions. He says, boasting is necessary. Though it's not profitable, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. Now we're going to find out in a minute. This is Paul himself. But he's saying, yeah, I know this guy. Right? You know, just like when we have a problem, we say, I don't have a problem, but I know this guy who's got a problem, right? That's what Paul is doing here. He's trying to be humble in his bragging. He's being small in his boasting. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now this is how long he was in the wilderness, being tutored by the resurrected Christ. Now remember this now, all the other apostles tutored by Jesus before the resurrection. Paul, unique, different, divine revelations, perhaps in a way a bit deeper, more mysterious, more heavenly, because he was tutored by the risen Christ after the resurrection and saw him in a different way. You know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. It's all the Word of God. And yet, you know what Peter says about Paul? He says, Paul writes stuff that is really hard to understand. That's what Peter says about Paul. 14 years ago, this man, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. I want you to think about that for a second. Inexpressible words. How do you hear inexpressible words? I thought they were inexpressible, but yet they were expressed in some way for Paul to hear them. And get this, the man who heard the inexpressible has then expressed himself in the New Testament. The man who saw mysteries, who heard of wonders, he then writes of it and speaks of it. And here's what he says, there's a mystery. And that mystery is Christ in you, your only hope of glory. You want to know what he was tutored and what he was taught as he was in the wilderness for 14 years? He wasn't taught a self-improvement program. He was not taught a religious hoop to jump through. He was not taught fix yourself because people are watching. No, he was taught Christ in you, your only hope of glory. He heard inexpressible words, and then he went on to write most of the New Testament. What does he write about? The new covenant, total forgiveness, freedom from the law, because now an indwelling Christ is our source of change. Is it not weird for thousands of years to have tablets on stone as a method of appeasing a deity? And that was correct. I mean, that was Judaism. That was the best thing going. And now it's flip-flopped. He's a table turner. His death changes everything. And so it's no longer tablets on stone. It's two laws written on our heart. love and love. And that's weird because that's uncomfortable. Because what do I do with that? And what does that mean for this decision? And how does that play out over here in this situation? Love, a mystery. A mystery revealed because Christ in us is our love. He was caught up in a paradise, heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Paul says, on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast. He's, honestly, you don't see this much and you don't think about it much, but he's kind of teasing him. I mean, and he's also sarcastic sometimes. I mean, we have this view of Jesus and the apostles as being like Father Mulcahy from MASH. Those of you who've watched MASH, you know, Father Mulcahy, he was the priest in the MASH unit in Korea. Well, you know how he was. He would sort of stand up in a corner and not have much to say. You know, he was meek and humble and quiet and never said much. And then you have Jesus calling people snakes when he has to. And you see Paul calling people false circumcision and evil workers and dogs. And I would rather them, you know, be accursed. I mean, strong language. And now here he is. He's sort of playing with them a little bit. Hey, you want visions? Hey, I know a guy who's had visions. I won't say it's me. But this guy's 14 years in the desert, and he this and he that. He's playing with them a little bit. You want visions? Okay, for the sake of argument, I'll give you a vision. He says, I won't boast on my own behalf, except in regard to my weaknesses. Boy, I'm thankful for this passage. Because what this tells me is the mask can go away. What this tells me is the fake churchy mask of everything is okay can go away. I don't have to be artificial and churchy and fake and religious around people to convince them that I'm clean in my lifestyle and perfect in my behavior and always trusting and always have it together and always seeking God and always I'm a prayer warrior, right? We don't have to have the mask. We can be honest. We can let God know about our struggles because he knows anyway. And then we can let other people know if we're not afraid of getting burned. And we shouldn't be getting burned if we're accepting each other in Christ. And he's revealing a mystery here. And it's the weirdest thing. And the closest thing I can see it resembling is you talk to a friend. Something's aching at you. It's eating at you. And you talk to a friend and you just unload on them. You tell them everything. And then what happens? There's a peace. And then what happens? Your mind clears up. You got to tell the story. You got to tell the struggle. And then you look at them and you're expecting them just to go psh, psh, across the face. How could you? How could you ever? And yet, even an earthly friend, many times, they give you a chance. They give you the benefit of the doubt. They extend grace to you. They love you. They forgive you for what you've done. They accept you the way you are. And then what do? You relax. You ease off. And then from that point forward, things get a little clearer. And you can live from a weird strength. You can live from a stability. You can live from the fact that the truth is out, your feelings are out, your struggles are out, someone understood you, someone embraces you, accepts you, forgives you, loves you, and then you can live from a strength, you can live from a stability. You know what I'm talking about, a counseling situation, a friend situation, whatever it is, you've unloaded your heartbreak, you've unloaded your feelings, and they accept you, and it changes everything. I won't boast, he says, except in regard to my weaknesses. I've got failures. I've got problems. I've got no strength within myself. I'm not going to kid you. My resources are depleting day after day, he would say. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, because I'm an apostle. I mean, I'll be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. I'm not going to talk about people that I won to Christ in Ephesus, and then other people that I won to Christ in Corinth, and then other people that I this, and give you, you know, this number of people that I changed. I'm not going to talk about me. That's what he's saying. because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation out in the desert, the vision, the dream, for this reason, to keep me from bragging about me, to keep me from loving me, to keep me from thinking that I'm the greatest thing ever, well, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it was, but it's from Satan. Very important point. It's not God afflicting Paul. It's not God's going to get you. It's not God's going to get you to try to make you humble. But this is a messenger of Satan, not a messenger of God. To torment me, to keep me from examining my, to keep me from exalting myself. It's interesting, you set a statement out before a group of people. God is punishing me with sickness. We talked about this last Wednesday. I talked about it in my class at Texas Tech. I'm teaching a course on the naked gospel. Last day of the semester, I said, let's huddle up in a circle. 18 of us in a circle. I put a statement in the middle on a desk, and I said, somebody go pick that up and read it. A student walked up, picked up that statement, and said, God is punishing me with sickness. Then it said, react to the statement. This was the most challenging thing I've ever had to talk with my students about all semester. People will say, Jesus has forgotten your sins. Jesus has forgiven your sins. Jesus has taken away your sins. You're totally forgiven, totally loved, no condemnation, but yeah, he might strike you with sickness. Do you see the contradiction? What would he strike you for? For your sins? Well, what did he do with your sins? He took them away. So what cause is there for the God of the universe, who is now your heavenly Father, to strike you with infirmity? God allows things to happen, obviously. The fall has enabled all kinds of players in the theater of life. Who are the actors on stage? They are the flesh, the devil, the world, the drunk driver at the intersection. God's not going to control people. He allows things to happen, but he is not the author of sin, and he is not the author of sickness in a Christian's life. The only reason he would do such things is because of sins, and he's taken your sins away. They're off the books. There is no condemnation. There is no punishment left. It is finished. But Paul has a messenger from Satan to torment him, to keep him from exalting himself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord, please take it from me. He says he implored the Lord three times, Father, take it, Father, take it, Father, take it. You know what some people would say to Paul? Quite literally, if they were honest about their doctrine and belief system, they would say, Paul, you just didn't have enough faith. Because with enough faith, a Christian can get over any sickness. With enough faith, a Christian can get over any infirmity. With enough faith, a Christian can always be healthy. You've heard this stuff, the health gospel or the wealth gospel. All it takes is enough faith. And if things aren't going right, it's your beliefs. You're not believing hard enough. Let me tell you, if that doctrine is true, the author of most of the New Testament couldn't pull it off. The author of most of the New Testament didn't have enough faith to get it going. Do you see what I'm saying? By his stripes we are healed. The context of that is a spiritual healing as our sins are forgiven and we're given new life. We are not guaranteed an easy road on this planet. We are not guaranteed freedom from physical infirmity. We are not guaranteed freedom from sickness. Yes, God can and does heal people. We have people in this body who've been healed of physical things. Leukemia. I mean, things that can't be explained apart from God intervening. But get this, we don't have rights to be healed. We don't have a right where we demand of God with enough faith that we be healed. That is a fallacy. It is a false doctrine. It leads people to a false hope in this world instead of a deeper hope in Jesus Christ for eternity. I implored the Lord three times, and here's what he said. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfect in your sickness. My power is perfect in your infirmity. My power is perfect in your unanswered prayer. My power is perfect right in the midst of our problems. That's what he's saying. Paul, I'm not going to fix everything for you so you have smooth sailing, but I'm going to be there in you and with you and through you no matter what. Most gladly, therefore, Paul gets it. He says, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'll take off the mask. I'll show you the real Paul. I'll show you how I struggle with coveting. I'll show you how I have this problem or that problem. I'll show you in a letter my hurt feelings. I will defend myself as my feelings are hurt right before you on the printed page. I will expose my sarcasm to make a point. I will expose my heartbreak at your lack of respect. I will be real with you, and I won't try to be that priest over there that's acting all humble and quiet and has no personality. I will be myself, and in my weakness and in my reality before you, Jesus Christ will live in me and through me. I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know what you have to believe to pull this off? I think we have to believe that we're enough for God. In other words, our sense of humor, our hobbies, our interests, our choice of job, our environment that we're running around in. We have to believe that that's all sanctified, that God can actually dwell in that. And I think the lie that we believe, the lie that we as Christians believe, is that, oh, that's for Billy Graham. That's for Charles Stanley. I'm sure that Charles Stanley walks through his entire day and always feels the presence of God. He feels the presence of God. And do you see what we're measuring? How much we feel the presence of God. And here's what we need to know. We're worshiping people. We're measuring people against ourselves, and we're coming up short, and we've got a standard, and then it ruins the gospel for us. It ruins the fact that you are united with Jesus Christ. No matter what your job is, you are fused together spiritually with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. No matter what your hobbies are, what your sense of humor is like, what your personality is like, we've got to believe something to buy into this. And what we've got to believe is that our worth and value is the same to God as anybody else's worth and value. And that worth and value is Jesus. As I've said before, the old-timey scales with the chains hanging down and the trays, trying to even things out to find out how much something weighs. What God is saying is you're on one side and the life of his Son is on the other, and it comes out even. You are worth Jesus to God. Not because you're in ministry, not because you talked about him once or 1,000 times, not because you sit in a building for an hour a week. We are worth Jesus to God because he paid Jesus for us. He paid the price for us, and he says that's what we cost, and he did it, and he was glad about it, and it's finished, and he's well pleased with it. And he looks upon us, and Jesus says, thank you, Father, for the ones you have given me. I mean, here we are thinking I'm distant from God, and he's saying, no, you're a gift to me. As Todd said, we're thinking we're distant, and there's closeness. We're thinking there's distance, and we're raised and seated. We're thinking we're dirty, and he says, I remember them no more. We've got to believe the gospel, not as doctrine, but for ourselves, personally, for us. Until we own it, it is of little value except heaven, perhaps. A ticket to heaven when we die. If we believe in him for heaven only, but don't swallow the Jesus plus nothing message wholesale for every moment of every day, we're missing the whole benefit. Heaven's great, but it could be decades away for you. What will you believe about your relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Are you close or far? Are you clean or dirty? What will you decide? Therefore, I'm well content, Paul says, with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He's not got a death wish here in this statement, but he is saying, I've had trouble, I've had turmoil, I've had problems, and I am not coming at you as a person who has never experienced things. If you know my background, I've had trouble, I've had problems, I've had family members die of AIDS, I've had family members commit suicide, I've nearly been in the insane asylum, I have had our family divided, I have had all kinds of trouble, and most recently, physical trouble. I mean, my pain's not any worse than yours. Paul's pain was probably worse than than many of us. But the point is that in the midst of this, Jesus is real, and he's not a historical figure alone. He lives in us. He lives through us. His presence in us is genuine and real, or the whole Bible is false. Because the message from start to finish is, I will prophesy about him. I will bring him. He will suffer and die. He will raise, and then he will come to live in you and me. If the last part is false, guess what? Everything else is false as well. He has come. He lives in you and me. How do we learn to depend more fully and more deeply? We cannot without problems. Problems are real. They happen every day. It's a training ground. It's a place of growth. Otherwise, we have no need for him except for heaven. Well, what did we see today? Paul reveals a mystery. There's a paradox. A paradox is something that is true, but how can it be true? The paradox is strength and weakness. Do you know the paradox? Do you know the strength and weakness? Do you know him in all things? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the paradox. If it were straightforward and easy, it wouldn't be fun. It wouldn't be an adventure. Father, we thank you that there is a mystery to Christ in us. I mean, I don't experience Christ in me 24/7. I have attitudes I wrestle with, actions that need to be different. Father, we thank you for this adventure of growth. We thank you for the problems. We thank you for the struggles and the trials. We thank you for the opportunity to trust you more fully, more deeply. Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son. We obsess over him. We love him. We respect his work. We esteem it. We refuse to deny it. We acknowledge it's finished. Father, in his name we pray. Amen.